Our text this evening is verse 18 through to chapter 6, verse 2, but we're going to read starting at verse 11 of chapter 5 and read through to verse 13 of chapter 6. So 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 11. Let's pay careful attention now to God's word to us this evening. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And then our text this evening. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favourable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labours, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity and knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honour and dishonour, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. So far, God's word, as always, I'd encourage you to keep that open as we work through that that word, his word to us this evening. Let's pray first of all, though. Please pray with me. Gracious God, glorious, awesome, almighty Heavenly Father, Lord, open our hearts to your word. Widen our hearts. Expose our hearts so that your word, Lord, will be heard by your people this evening. May your Holy Spirit, which is given, as we heard this morning, to each and every one of us, work in our hearts this evening, as we're reminded of one of the glorious truths, the central truth, your gospel to us this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, point of comfort. How are we going in terms of the heat? Not too hot yet? It's getting there. Yeah, getting there. Shall we turn it off for a moment? Sean, would you do the honours? Thanks, Sean. Well, a number of years ago, there was an advertiser on television by the name of L.V. Martin. Do you want to remember L.V. Martin? Yeah, a few of us more mature members remember L.V. Martin. He sold appliances, and he had this very catchy ad on TV. He personally guaranteed every single one of his appliances, and if something wasn't right, he promised that he'll fix it. Or your money back. And he had a saying, I don't know if you remember it. What was the saying of L.V. Martin? Can anyone remember? Right? The saying was, it's the putting it right that counts. Remember that? It was always at the end of his ad. For some of you younger ones, look it up on YouTube. L.V. Martin, it's the putting it right that counts. And as we come to this question in the Heidelberg Catechism, as we come to a new section, man's deliverance, we're going to talk about the putting it right. And it's not just the putting it right that counts, it's how it's put right. We've been looking at our misery, our failure, our sin that separates us from God. Well, tonight we begin to ask the question, how do we get out of this mess? Can we get out of this mess? And the answer is, yes, yes, we can get out of this mess. Was there a no at the back?
Yeah,
well, listen up, okay? Listen up. And we'll ask you again at the end, Peter. We can, yes. And it's not just the putting right that counts, but how it's put right. This evening we're going to see that Christ became sin that we might be delivered. And 2 Corinthians 5 shows us how this works. And the first thing we're going to see this evening, our first point, is that God did the work. We get some context from verses 16 and 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. From now on then, Paul says, we regard no one according to the flesh, to the old nature. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer, because Christ has been raised again. And if anyone is in Christ, verse 17, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Anyone in Jesus Christ is a new person. They're being recreated. But who does the work? Who brings this about? Well, Paul wants to make it crystal clear there at the beginning of verse 18. He says there, all this from God. All this is from God. Now, putting together a worship service is a team effort. Hans was playing the guitar tonight. Owen brought me some water. We all put out the chairs, and hopefully after the service, everyone isn't going to run away and leave all the chairs here. No, you're actually really good. You help put things away as well. People have put together the Bible that we have in our hands. The hymn book has been put together by a committee of people. Worship is a team effort. We sing together. We pray together. We hear God's word together. It's something we do together. But what many people want to do also is say when it comes to our being made right with God, well, that's also a team effort. Yeah, maybe God does a little bit of the work, or maybe even more than 50%, but we have to do something as well. We have to be a part of it. God can't do it on his own. He needs us. And Paul says, no, no. All of this being made right, all of this being made a new creation, it's all God's work. Do we have a part to play? Of course. Our salvation? Are we part of that because it's our salvation? Yes. But it's all from God. Left to ourselves, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism has taught us. As we think about our misery, we can't help ourselves. We don't want to help ourselves. No, it's God making us right. It's God reconciling us. And that's what reconciling means, boys and girls. Reconcile means to make right. It's God who makes us right with him. It's God who's reconciling the world to him. Those who he has chosen. Now, if you think about it, That's pretty impressive, isn't it? The creator of the universe, the God who made everything, the God, as we heard this morning in prayer, and as our catechism, one of our catechism classes found out this week, the God who knows every single star by name. That's pretty impressive if you think about it, boys and girls. Every single star by name. Now, sometimes I forget even my children's names and I only have four. Imagine every single star by name. God knows every single star. He knows every single flower. He knows every single molecule on this earth. And this God is interested in you. This God is interested in me. Even though we have rejected him, even though we sinned against him, even though we continue to sin against him, God makes it right. And he goes on to say and show part of how he reconciles us to him. And Paul says, I play a part in that. At the end there of verse 19, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, that's Paul speaking about himself and also Timothy and others, other ministers of the gospel, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, Paul says. In fact, he uses a special word there in the verse 19. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors. It was verse 20, sorry. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now that word ambassador is a very special word. The idea there is of a herald, of someone chosen to give the message of the king to someone. And back in those days, if someone had to bring a message of the king to someone, what the king would do is he would write the message or have someone copy the message on a bit of paper. They would fold it up and they'd put a bit of wax on the fold and the king would get his ring and press his seal into that wax. And the messenger then would bring the message to someone. So say I brought a message from the king to Mr. Donk, and Mr. Donk would get that message and he would look at it and he would see that it had the king's seal on it. And he would see that the seal hadn't been broken. So he would know then, as he opened that letter, that he was reading the very words of the king himself. And he could trust in that word. And Paul was saying, that's what I am. I'm an ambassador. I'm not bringing my own message to you. I'm not bringing my own hobby horse to you. I am bringing to you the very words of God. The words, the message of the gospel. Something that is entrusted to all of us, because not just Paul, not just his ministers, not just ministers of the gospel today, not just me, but all of us are called to bring that message. That message that, first of all, that part of that message, that God did the work. It's God who makes us right with him. And that message comes through his ambassadors, through you, and through me. God does the work. He makes us right with him. But how does he do it? Now, in our family, one of the things we like to do is puzzles, jigsaw puzzles. Who likes jigsaw puzzles? Boys and girls? There's a few puzzlers at the back there. Well, this passage here has been described as the answer to one of the greatest puzzles of history, one of the most challenging puzzles of history. And that greatest puzzle, that greatest question is, how are we made right with God? How are we made right with God? But I actually think we have some pretty clever boys and girls here who can answer that puzzle already, before I've even said anything. How are we made right with God, boys and girls? What's the answer to the greatest puzzle of history? Can someone tell me? How are we made right with God? Through Jesus Christ. That's right. Simple, isn't it? Through Jesus Christ, we're made right with God. And that brings us to our second point. Christ became sin. Christ is the solution. Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All this from God, verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Verse 18, that is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself. 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. But how are we made right? Yes, through Christ. But how does it work? How is the price paid? How are we made right? Well, the answer is in what commentators have described as one of the greatest verses of the entire Bible, there in verse 21. Hear these powerful words. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Speaking of Jesus Christ, him who knew no sin became sin for us. Now hang on here, you might say, how does Christ become sin? Wasn't Christ perfect? Well, Christ was perfect. We read elsewhere in many places in Scripture that there was no sin in Jesus Christ himself, that he didn't commit any sin. But what this passage shows us and points us to is the fact that all of our sins, those who were chosen by Jesus Christ, our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, all of those sins are taken and lumped onto Jesus Christ. So that as Jesus Christ, as God looks at Jesus Christ, as he looked at Jesus Christ on the cross, he saw nothing but your sin. He saw nothing but my sin. He saw nothing but the sin of every single person whom God has chosen. God looked at Christ and saw our sin. Now, a number of you have or are still playing team sports. And in team sports, you have what is called a substitute. You have a substitute. And so if someone's getting tired on the field, someone else comes in and takes their place. They do exactly the same job, hopefully the same ability or even better. They come on and take on that person's job. In a way, that's a way of thinking about what Christ has done for us. Christ does a much better job. In theology, we talk about what happens to our sin is that it's imputed. It's a big word, isn't it, boys and girls? Imputed. If you impute something, you put something against someone's name. And that person is held to account for that. So our sin was imputed, was given to Jesus Christ. He took our place. He took our place and he took our punishment. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. It was given to another. It was swapped, our sin. And it was swapped with Christ's righteousness. Because it's not the end of the equation to say that our sin has been removed. No, there's another swap. God looks at Christ and saw sin on the cross. But because of Jesus Christ, we get another swap. Imputed to us, given to us, credited to us, is his righteousness. So that as God looks at us, he sees nothing but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how God makes us right. Through this transaction, through this imputation of sin to Jesus Christ, an imputation of his righteousness to us. It's not that our sins were paid for, that they were forgiven and that was it. No, it went so much further. Imagine you hit someone's car and they're very gracious to you. You hit their car and they say, "It's okay. I'll pay for the damage." And in fact, this person also pays for the damage to your car. Hard to believe that that would happen nowadays, isn't it? But that's what this person does. "I'll pay for the damage to your car and don't worry about paying for my car." But that's not the end of the story. This person sees how affected this car accident has been to you. So he says, "Come to my place for dinner." In fact, this person becomes your best friend ever. Invites you around for dinner regularly. Invites you around for Christmas, every Christmas. And that's what happens with God through Jesus Christ. He doesn't just forgive our sin and say, "Good luck, get on with it." No, he forgives our sin and says, "Come and be a part of my family. Come and be one of my children." That's what Christ does for us. God does the work. Christ does the work as God. He becomes sin so that we can become righteous, so that we can become part of God's family, so that we can be reconciled, that we can be right with Him. So how do we respond to this? What's our answer to what God has done for us, the deliverance we have in Jesus Christ? Imagine you come home and Mum or Dad has cooked your favourite dinner. What's your favourite dinner, boys and girls? What is it? Swedish meatballs. Yes, I heard Zara there. Swedish meatballs. What else? What are some favourite dinners? Spaghetti. Good. What else? What rice?
Chicken and rice.
What kind of rice, sorry?
Chicken and rice.
Chicken and rice. Anything else? Anton, you got a family dinner tonight that I overhear? What's on the menu tonight?
I quite like lasagna.
Lasagna? Okay, there we go. So you come, yeah, Grace?
Lasagna if I make it.
Right? If you make it. Okay, all right, we're going to stop there because we're heading down a track we don't want to go. Imagine you come and lasagna's on the table. Chicken and rice is on the table. Swedish meatballs, your favorite food. There are candles on the table. You're allowed your favorite drink in our house. A treat is Coke or Sprite or 7-Up or L&P. For maybe the adults, it's a slightly stronger beverage perhaps. The table's set perfectly. You sit and you eat this wonderful feast. And then you have dessert. Favorite dessert. Pavlova in our house. What are some other favorite desserts, Grace?
Chocolate pudding.
Zara?
Chocolate mousse.
Lots of chocolate themes there.
Chocolate cheesecake.
Apple crumble. Oh, is your mouth watering? You have your favorite dessert as well. But you eat this dinner. You don't say a word. And once the dinner's finished, you get up. You go and watch TV. You don't help with the cleanup. You don't even say thanks. Boys and girls, would that be rude? That would be very rude, wouldn't it? And even worse, what would be rude would be to complain about this meal. Your favorite meal made with love, and you complain about it. Well, what about what God has done for us? You see, God has moved heaven and earth, literally the entire universe. He has sent His Son to die. He has reconciled, He has made us right with Him forever through the blood of the Lamb. Do you think it would be a good idea to give thanks? Do you think it would be a good idea to be thankful? Of course it would. Not just once, but time and time again. God has done the work. He didn't leave us. He didn't leave us in our misery. He has delivered us. And that's how the catechism is laid out. Our misery, our deliverance. What's the final section of the Heidelberg Catechism, my catechism class? What's the final section?
Gratitude,
yes. Or deliverance, saying thanks. No, not deliverance, sorry. Gratitude after deliverance. Saying thankfulness, living a life of thankfulness. So that should be our first response to this wonderful thing that God has done for us. But there's more, and Paul goes on. Chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with Him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. First of all, there's a call here. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, God has done the work. God offers salvation to you. He offers to make you right with Him. He provides for you this wonderful feast of eternal life. Will you accept it? Will you accept God's word to you? Because if you don't, none of this, none of eternal life, none of security will be yours. If you look at this wonderful feast on offer, this meal, and say no thanks, Paul says here in 2 Corinthians that time is running out. Now is the day. Now is the time to respond. But it's not just unbelievers out there. It's also for those of us, boys and girls, who have been baptized. How do you respond to the promise of Jesus Christ? When you were baptized as a young baby, your parents made a promise on your behalf. They're going to bring you up in God's ways. You have tasted already some of the goodness of God, some of his grace. If you choose to go your own way, if you think that you don't know God, well, remember that wonderful feast that was there on the table for you, that feast that your mum or your dad had made for you? If you see that feast, if you see Jesus Christ and you say, no thanks, not for me, well, that is like going and standing on that table, going and walking and trampling over all that lovely food that has been on offer to you and throwing it on the floor. Do you think that's even worse than not saying thanks? It is. God's grace is on offer. It's given to you. How will you respond to Jesus Christ? How will you respond to the promises that your parents have made for you? And for all of us, as we reflect on the wonderful deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ, question for us tonight is, how are we responding to God's grace in our lives? How are we living our lives in the light of God's making us right? If we've received God's grace, how should we live? How does our being delivered by Jesus Christ affect how we live our life? The decisions we make, the choices we make in life, do they reflect a life of thankfulness to him? Does Christ's death, him becoming sin for you, his righteousness becoming your righteousness, does make it a difference for you? Do others notice? Do others even know? Brothers and sisters, the truth here in this passage, the truth that our catechism points to, the truth of God's making us right with him, is not just something that's nice to know. Brothers and sisters, the truth of Christ becoming sin that we might be delivered is a truth to live. It's a way of life, a way of living our life in gratitude to God for making the wrong right. A life before Jesus Christ, who made the sacrifice for us. A life through the work of his Holy Spirit, who helps us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. A life that means even when we do sometimes take God's grace in vain, when we turn away from him or we reject his grace for a time, a life that allows us to come back and ask him for forgiveness, knowing that there's no way we can travel, no path we can travel that will ever take us too far away from God if we are his. Remember, brothers and sisters, when it comes to your faith, when it comes to being right with God, it's the putting it right that counts. And in Jesus Christ, God has made it right. Jesus Christ became sin for us. He reconciled us. He put things right. So how are you going to live in light of that? How are you going to live tomorrow? How are you going to live this week? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, it is truly amazing, truly wonderful to think about what you have done for us. That you did the work knowing that we can't, that you made us right through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus Christ, that you became sin for us, that you took the terrible, horrible penalty of God's anger against our sin upon yourself. We thank you that more than that, Heavenly Father, you took us and made us one of you, one of your children, one who belongs to you. Lord, help us to tonight, this week, truly let it sink in what you have done for us. knowing our misery without you, knowing the wonderful truth that you have made us right. May we dwell on that. May we reflect on that. May we appreciate that. But more than that, Heavenly Father, may we say thank you. And we do this evening. We thank you for what Christ has done for us. Help us to live a life of thankfulness. Help us to respond to the grace that you have offered. Lord, we pray for those who do not know you in a saving way yet. Work in their hearts. Help them to sense and feel the urgency that today is the day of salvation and tomorrow may not be. Help us, if we've been baptized but have not yet become one of your children in terms of professing our faith, help us to think about that. Help us to think about what it means to be committed to you, to live a life before you. And help all of us, Heavenly Father, to consider how we live our lives. Are they showing thankfulness for the wonderful, most precious, most important gift that we can ever receive? Jesus Christ's righteousness. Jesus Christ's payment for our sins. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And God's people said together, Amen.